All right, we are looking at the repentant philosophy. The passage then, and I won't be going through the passage, but I wanted to get the context of it with you. Luke 18, 9-14. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, or they trusted in themselves as being righteous, the King James margin has, and despised others. Here's a clue. When you approach religion like this, I'm righteous, now you have to turn around and you have to despise the others who are not. This is why when the religion of liberalism takes over, that one of the main things is demonizing everybody that doesn't agree with you. You despise others. This is part of the deal. So here's the story that he told. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, you understand a Pharisee was a man who claimed to be a Bible believer, and what he was in actuality at the time of Christ was a person who had established a whole set of rules and regulations to live by, and he felt he was living by them, and the others weren't. You know, you almost have to paint this Pharisee with a frown as he looks at everybody else but himself. Okay? One a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, a publican was a guy who took a good job, good paying job, but he's working for the Romans who were in authority over the Jews. This is a guy back in the old South after the Civil War. There were Southerners who started working for the Northerners, you know, and they were called scallywags. There's the definite definition of a scallywag, if you wanted to know. They were the scallywags. And so the publican was a scallywag. He had turned, he was working for the people that were dominating the Jews, you see. And they were hated. Well, being hated, of course, then they lived any lifestyle they wanted. They didn't, you know, weren't welcome at the temple and the teachings and all this kind of stuff. So they had their own group of friends. That's the two. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, this is how they talked, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He was pointing. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus comments then, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want to explore with you this morning and this month not just the scriptures, or in this case, the experience of the publican who got saved. It's worth studying just for that reason. But I want you to look with me and read into the story the philosophy of life that he had that led him to salvation by faith. He's not trying to get there by climbing the mountain of the law here, of law keeping. He casts himself upon God, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. I see professing Christians who never grasp the proper philosophy of life. They've never been converted, even though they got saved. And I've seen unsaved people who had been taught by godly people in their past, perhaps a grandfather or grandmother or parents, and they reject God. They claim themselves to be atheists, and yet they give themselves unselfishly to people. They become, they're walking this right road of proper life. So we're not talking about salvation, but what brought him to the place of wanting salvation. So I think I can help you. I think I can be of benefit to you if you take in these thoughts, if you consider them, and recognize that there is a philosophy of life that will lead you the right direction. Now, we can summarize the publican's actions with three categories: humility, repentance, and confession. Let's look at the first one, humility. The scripture says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven." This phrase, "standing afar off," uses particular words that mean he placed himself a long way away. He was not standing up by the temple. He was not have his face raised to heaven in all the glory. He didn't have his hands raised up into heaven as though to receive the bounty of God. He placed himself a long way off and would not lift up his eyes unto heaven. He desired not, literally, to lift up to heaven, lift up his eyes. He said, I can't even look there. I don't want to imagine God's face when he sees me. You know what had happened? His life had fallen apart. Generally speaking, the Pharisees made good money. They got to charge. The way this works is Rome says, all right, you have an area and you get the taxes from them. And you're backed by the Roman authority. Now, you get to tell them what they have to pay. We're telling you that from this area, you have to pay us so much money. So you collect what you want, you give us that, and you keep the rest. And they said, hey, good deal. So they tried to get as much as they could from the people, you see. But something was wrong. Things weren't right with him. He was not happy with his life. And let me tell you, if you can't get along with people, the problem is probably you. This is a way of thinking that has been lost in our world today. The publican came to the place in his life where things weren't working for him, nothing seemed right. Everyone and everything seemed to be against him. You been there? You know what I'm talking about? You know people like that? Well, look around. How many discouraged people are blaming everyone and everything for their failures? You know how it worked? Mom and Dad ruined their childhood. The Republicans or the Democrats have ruined their economy. Their boss got them fired. The evil government. You know, the government that's running everything, the government, and the military-industrial complex have ruined their environment. Acid rain. I mentioned this to some others, but a man called the church the other day to ask for help. People do this a lot, and I explained to them that if they come, and we have some papers for them to fill out, and we know something about them so that we're not giving money to people that would actually hurt themselves with the money. We want our gift to be a gift of love. And we have money to give, but they need to do this. And he explained to me. He had turned 60, and he was too old to learn new skills. And he had no job, and he had no skills to hold a job. And without a job, he had no money. And so he had no car to go to work anyway. And so he painted himself into this corner from which he couldn't escape. He was helpless. And he asked me, so what am I supposed to do? I said, I can't help you. I have nothing that would change your life, except if you would change yourself. your attitude. Where do you go from there? See? What was he expecting of us? Well, we'll just put you on the payroll then. Don't worry about it. We'll sign you up. See? For what? I was sad for the man. It truly was. Because there was nothing I could do or the church could do to improve his life. He saw nothing in his life that he could improve. He was helpless. He had to wait for others to do it for him because that was what caused his problem, everybody else. Now, they're going to have to change because he's not going to. Now, if you ask these discouraged folks, they can't find one single thing in their lives for which they're responsible. You can't hold me responsible for that. I'm not to blame for that. When you do that, there's nothing you can do. You're stuck. They'll have to wait until all the offenders change before their life can improve. Well, the publican got to this place in his life. I heard a strange story. He felt like the old bum that I heard about, who was sleeping on a park bench one summer day. Mischievous kids had seen him there and brought some Limburger cheese, really stinky cheese. And while he was asleep there, they rubbed it into his mustache and beard. Then he woke up and he looks around, and the laughing kids are running away. So he sat up and he took a deep breath and he said, "This park stinks." He walked over to a restaurant, and he peeked inside. The restaurant stinks. He went over to the leather goods shop that he always liked to go to smell these good smells, and he said, "Their fine leather stinks." Two elegant ladies walked by, and he sniffed them, and he said, "Those fancy ladies stink." He finally made his way back to the park bench, and he sat down, and he said, "The whole blame world stinks." You know what the problem was? Him. I want you to adopt the philosophy that when everything seems wrong, no doubt the problem is with you. Accept the responsibility, find the solution, take control, do something to do this. At this point, the publican recognized what was wrong, and he couldn't fix what was wrong because he didn't have the ability. He didn't know how. His problem was that he recognized not just that the people hated him because of his job, but because he had turned against God. And he stood condemned by man and God, and he's going to have to make things right with God. So he came toward the temple and just came as close as he dared. He was expecting maybe lightning or something. Humility. This is when you recognize it's not everybody else's problem, it's yours. The second part of his dealing with God is repentance. Here it says, but smote upon his breast. Literally, he was striking himself on the breast, over his heart. You know what it means is that the publican knew he should be punished. He had done wrong, and with wrong comes punishment. So he punished himself, beat himself with his fists right over his heart. He knew that his fellow Jews hated him for collaborating with the Romans, and his life was a mess. Everything he tried to do, everything that he thought would give him comfort and joy, ended up being hollow and empty. And then a grand and important thought took hold of him. Because he realized, I will live somewhere forever. It dawned on him, I've got a miserable life, and I'm going to live somewhere forever. I can't end this. And he didn't see a way to change it, to change the quality of his life. Even suicide couldn't stop him from living somewhere in some form forever. This is the sadness of suicide. People want the pain to stop, and they kill themselves and find that they didn't even really know pain until they woke up in the fire. He saw what you and I need to see. Since he would live forever, he was a fool if he didn't know how to live. The qualities of how to live is what he needed and what we need. Adopt his philosophy. Learn how to live. You say, well, I don't have the education. I hope you know it's not about how educated you are. There are many educated folks who are educated fools. You know, you have to have some education before you can become a counterfeiter. You know what I'm saying? Is that the McAllister's, where I like to get my iced tea when I'm on the road? And they said because of the increased counterfeiting we've received, we no longer accept any bill larger than a 20. It's not about how great your intellect is. Don't say I can't do it because I'm not smart enough. Typically, geniuses can't keep a job and they don't adapt well to others. Just a fact of life. And the publican himself earned a good wage, but he realized that money did not solve his life's heartache. He needed to learn how to live. He had to be educated enough to handle the money. So all of his education, all of his ability to earn money was not enough. He needed a reason for life. There are people that wake up every day and they find out that they go to work, they come home, they get a bite to eat, and they lay down and go to sleep. They wake up in the morning and they go back to work. And every day is the same. And every day accomplishes the same thing. And they have money in the bank and nothing else. They don't have a reason for life. He longed for a purpose to the routine. So he repented. Now this word repent means that he changed his entire mind. Not just changed a decision, he changed his entire way of thinking about life itself. He looked to the source of real life. And what he did was that he turned to God and away from himself. You take yourself as seriously as you want, and you're not going to find the answers. The Buddhists are wrong. You can't just sit still and look in your heart and find the answer. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Follow your heart, perhaps the worst counsel you can get, because it's deceptive. And it'll just take you to what you want, not what you need. Repentance was his changing of the entire way he thought about life, about what would make life worthwhile. See? But there's a third part, and this is his confession, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. That's the whole prayer. Literally, he was continually saying, God be merciful, or appease yourself. Become satisfied yourself concerning me, who is devoted to sin. A sinner here is one given to sin. That's how he saw himself now. And this was how he was presenting himself to God. He didn't say, okay, I finally got good enough, I can come to you. He says, I finally got bad enough that I have to come to you because I don't know how to change myself. Here's the important thing here, my friend. He came to the place where a great truth dominated his life. Every successful person I ever talked to came to the place in his life where he came under the influence of some great thought that dominated him. People don't like to think. People just want to feel. My son and his wife went to a program that was a dramatic presentation of the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's wonderful work, where the head demon is counseling the younger demons on how to do the work of their master, the devil. And it was just very, very interesting. But one of the things he says, now when the people you're dealing with get to thinking, that's probably not good. Don't let them think, you know. Just let them feel. And he gave the example of a man who was reading a book and it was taking him down a dangerous path toward God. There in the library, and so he came up to him and quietly said, it's about time to get something to eat. And the answer came back, well, I think I should get this settled before I get something to eat. And he says, yes, it's so important that you don't want to try to take this on an empty stomach. Finally convinced him. So he put the book aside, left, went to get something to eat, and he picked up a newspaper, and he was back to things were normal. Feeling, everything's the same. Don't think too much, you see. The publican's great thought was, I need mercy, and God is able to give mercy. He's the only one. I need forgiveness from God. If you notice, he named himself as a sinner. That was his condition of life. He did not list his sins as the Pharisee listed his good works. He didn't say, I did this wrong and this wrong, but that's about all. He said, I did a lot wrong because I'm a sinner. And that's what sinners do. He spoke of what he was and not what he did. Me, a sinner. And this is how he confronted God. And God said, I know. And I'm so glad you know. And I grant you your wish. I appease you before me. I give you my mercy. I give you my salvation. So he became determined to change his bad situation. He determined this. It was no longer enough for him to come home from work, eat a meal, go to bed, wake up in the morning, and go back to work. That was not enough. He wasn't happy, he wasn't satisfied, he didn't feel any meaning in his life. He recognized that what spoiled his life was what came after. Because he didn't know what would come after. He knew death was coming. But what after that? Macbeth toys with suicide and he says, to sleep sounded good. Then he says, perhaps to dream. Aye, there's the rub. For what dreams will come after death, where will we be? I don't know. Perhaps he had heard Jesus say, for what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world? What if he became king of the world? And lose himself or be cast away? Where's the win in this? He saw that God offered mercy. He wanted that. He ached for that. Now, I grant you that some people are unsatisfied with life. And they try to find satisfaction in everything except for God. If you look at the, you know, the people, they turn to some literature or art, just give themselves to this, see? Because the feeling of it will take them away. The thought of it will take them away. Some of them try charitable works or community service. I'm doing for others, you see. At first, they do not recognize that all of these things are just passing away. And when that hits, then all of this is so temporary. And they're lost again. The publican wanted what only God could give. But desiring was not enough. Most of us desire a lot of things. I keep driving by that billboard that says that the, I don't know, Powerball thing is $140 million. I told my wife, I want $140 million. Really, God, I could do a lot of good for it. The fact that I never buy a lottery ticket probably brings my chances way down. But, I mean, what if $140 million landed in your lap? How much good could you do before you tried doing any damage to yourself with all that money? See? He wondered what only God could give. But desiring was not enough. He determined to finish the job. Here's a philosophy of life for you. Finish the job. He did not wallow in self-pity. He did not leave the Temple Mount to come back later. I'll finish up later. It's getting a little heavy here. He came for mercy, and he stayed to ask for it, and Jesus confirmed he got it. This man went down to his house justified. He got what he came for. Perfect passive means he stood, having been made righteous before God. He was in that standing. My friend, finish the job. Get through it. You start the thing, you know, don't shave one side of your face and leave the other for another time. Ladies, don't do your makeup from the top down to the nose and just leave it from there. You know. Finish the job. If you take the job, finish the job. I point these things out to my wife. She says, I'm multitasking. Well, as long as you're multi-finishing, I'm okay with that. But after a few hours, one of the things that got away didn't get taken and get done. Well, finish the job. Here's the philosophy of life. Stop playing around with your life. You can pick these little things of enjoyment out of it, see? But stop playing around with your life. Identify your task, dive into it, and finish the job. Here's the hard part of this. Work till you're done. I have lots of things that bring me happiness and recreation and a lot of books I want to read and a lot of creativity that I want to get into. But I have lessons at school to prepare. I have messages to do here. So when I take my work out to my distant office at Hardee's, drinking my iced tea, constantly refilling it, I have to get the work done first. Because I found out that there's no end to the playtime. It doesn't have an end. Well, that wraps that up. You know, no, having fun is just forever. Work, you work till it's done. Then you know, okay, take your break. The break's all the more fun when you finish the job. The publican decided, I should do this, and he did it. Get it done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that behind this successful story of a man who came asking for what only you can give and receiving it, there is a philosophy of life that we should imitate. I ask, Father, that you would help us to see that the problems of life actually have stemmed from our way of doing things and thinking. And so I ask that you might help us to come to the place where we're ready to own our responsibility and do what we need to do. Would you so work in our lives that we will have lives of character? We can learn what we need to learn, but we can foolishly spend what we've learned if we don't have character. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, Pastor, I recognize that first of all, I've never come to the place, as this publican did, where I say, I can't do it on my own. I need what Jesus Christ did for me, dying for my sins. And right now, I want to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want to confess that I'm lost without him. But he has asked me to accept him. And right now, in the depth of my heart, sincerely, I say yes. I say yes to him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If that is your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. This is what I want to do right this minute. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Our Father, we thank you that hearts can be touched, that lives can be changed, but only by thee. I ask that you might so work that we can desire what you have for us, though some hard times will come. Yet if it's your way, we'll be happy with it. I pray for this one that raised a hand. Would you open their heart to the truth, help them to see that all this time you've been waiting for them to say, I love you, dear God, as you have loved me and gave your son to die in my place. I ask that you might help us then, Father, as a church, to grow together, to understand that each of us had to come to this place. We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we've recognized how imperfect we are, and we needed you. And we need to learn step by step, part by part, life area by life area, how to live according to a way that would please you. So we thank you for your kindness and for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.